2 Chronicles chapter 17. The first verse of chapter 17 says, "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." That, his son would be Asa. You remember last week we covered the end of the life of this guy Asa, who was a good king, started out very, very well, drove the idolatry out of the land. And I know it's a little confusing. It can get kind of confusing because you think of Israel and it's just Israel. That's the nation of Israel. But at this time it wasn't. There were two nations. There were Jews that were in the north. The northern 10 tribes were called Israel. But by and large, they were all given over to idolatry. They had turned from the Lord. Golden calves were brought in there. And in the south, you had Judah and Benjamin. So they're still Jews, but they're separated. There's been the civil war almost, you would say. And that's why when you read this verse and it says that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel, is there's a king in the north. In fact, the king up north right now is a guy by the name of Ahab. Had a wife very famously named Jezebel. Even if you don't know their story, you hear the word Jezebel and you know she's used. Has anyone ever met someone named Jezebel? I've never heard of anyone catching that name. I mean, she is as universally bad. You don't catch many Delilahs, although occasionally. Bathsheba, haven't heard many of those, but certainly nobody wants to be a Jezebel. But Ahab and Jezebel are in the north. He's in the south. Asa was his dad, Jehoshaphat's dad, and he was a good king. He started out excellently, purifying the land, had an army come up against him with overwhelming odds, and he turned to the Lord, said, "Lord, it's nothing for you, whether with a few or many, to deliver, so we'll just let you fight this one." And the Lord did. They had this stunning victory, and Asa, great king, but then towards the end of his life, we read last week, he had another army show up at his doorstep, and this time, instead of calling out to the Lord, he managed it. He came up with a plan. Plan was, well, you got Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, and because Israel was starting to ramp up again to attack them, took a city right near, 5-6 miles out of town, started to construct a fort like they were going to set up a blockade and attack. And so rather than cry out to the Lord this time, he just took all of the treasure out of the house of the Lord and out of his house, and he paid off Ben-Hadad the Syrian, said, "Hey, we've got this league. How about you go attack them in the north, and then they'll leave me alone, and you can just have all this stuff." And Ben-Hadad thought that was a great idea, took the stuff, took the money, went, attacked Israel, and it worked. Israel had to pull back from the fortification. Judah went in, Asa, and grabbed all the stuff that they were using to fortify the city. And the problem was it wasn't the Lord's plan. He didn't pray about it. He comes back from that, prophet meets him on the way, tells him that he blew it, he should have cried out to the Lord. Don't you remember what the Lord did last time? And he got really angry. He said he got ticked, he flew into a rage, he took the prophet who spoke to him, put him in prison, mistreated some people. And then as he got a little bit older, it said he was diseased in his feet. He got sick, and he turned to physicians rather than turning to the Lord. He just didn't ask the Lord, and he eventually died. That was Asa. He has a boy, named him Jehoshaphat. I think they called him Jumpin' was his nickname, I'm not sure, but Jumpin'. And he reigned in his stead, and he strengthened himself against Israel. He knows he's got Ahab and Jezebel up north. He knows that Ahab's bad news, so he decides, I don't want any part of that. It says he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And check this out, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim. That can be translated two ways. It can either say he walked in the first ways of his father David, or it could be he walked in the first ways of his father and David. Because you remember, the first ways of his father were great. Towards the end of his life, he wasn't trusting in the Lord as much, but or even David as a young man. You think about you know, what was David's young life characterized by? He was gung-ho for serving the Lord. He was out worshiping in the field. It was a young David that heard that giant, you know, yelling at the army that everybody was scared, and he said, oh, I can take him on. That was the young David. So this guy, Jehoshaphat, there's something about him that reminds people, in fact, seems to remind the Lord of David. That's a good thing, you know? Somebody says, yeah, you're a man after my heart like David was. You're really saying something. And that was Jehoshaphat. He was a good guy. And again, as we're going through this, remember, you got the north, you got the south. In the south, you have a mixture of good kings and bad kings. The north, they're pretty much always bad. I don't think there's any good ones in the north. Ahab is one of the particularly worst ones. But we have a good king in the south. He reminds us of David. And he sought not after Balaam or Baal. In the north was when they were having the issues with Baal. Ahab was in the north. This was the time when Elijah called out Ahab on the prophets of Baal, and they had that contest where they put out a sacrifice to see who could call down fire from heaven, and Elijah ended up wiping out 450 prophets of Baal. So he doesn't want any part of that, and he's actually building a hedge. I don't want that to be mixed in with me. It's a good thing. It says, but he sought to the Lord God of his father, and he walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Notice those two things are not necessarily always going together. They should. We covered this morning, we mentioned what we did last week, Sunday morning, that bit where Jesus said, hey, there are many people who say, I do all this stuff. And then he told a parable about the two guys who built the homes. One built it on the sand, the other on the rock. And the difference between them was one heard the sayings and did them. The other one heard the sayings and didn't do them. Well, it seems like Jehoshaphat has the whole thing going on here. Not only is he seeking the Lord, and there's many people seeking, always seeking and never doing. That's the most, and I'll tell you, for me, being in the church, pastorly role, the most frustrating thing in the world is when people know the truth and don't do the truth. The most frustrating thing in the world is when I know the truth and I don't do the truth. Next most frustrating thing is dealing with other people in the same boat. But he's doing both. He is seeking the Lord to find out the Lord's will, and then he's doing what he says. And that was, man, that's what you want in a leader. See what happens, verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. The Lord was protecting the kingdom. He established it. You know, it's funny today to see Israel, not funny, but it's interesting today to see Israel under attack again. You know, if you've watched the news, you can watch video clips of their Iron Dome going off right now because people are shooting rockets into Israel, and then see another one come up and take out the missile as it comes in. But what Israel will learn eventually, sooner or later, is the Iron Dome is not the dome they want. And they want the godly dome. They want the Lord. And either the Lord strengthens it or he doesn't. Jehoshaphat, we're going to see in a minute, has a big army. But the strength of Israel has never been the numbers in their army. It's always been the strength of their relationship with God. Well, he's got it going on right now, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. He went beyond even what Asa, his father, did, and he wiped out idolatry anywhere he could find it. Notice what else he does. This is kind of cool. In the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shimeroth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobiah, Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them, Elishama and Jehoram, priests. I'm sure you got, if you need me to slow down so you can write all those names down, I'll go a little slower. And they taught in Judah. They had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You can tell when someone's passionate for the things of the Lord because they're passionate for his word, right? I mean, that ultimately, it should be all of our passions. It says in Jeremiah chapter 3, I will give you, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, I will give you pastors according to my heart who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. For me, I so appreciate what I learned through Calvary Chapel. And I'm not I'm not the Calvary Chapel zealot. I love Calvary Chapel. I love the hallmarks of the movement and all of that. And I understand there's some good ones and there's some bad ones and there's things that happen that, you know, are not my thing. But the fact that they stress the teaching of the Word of God under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I think is fantastic. And to see, because I think that's the Lord's heart. And what really is sad is when you see people that you know and they love the Lord, but they just swallow anything because they don't know His Word. They don't. They're easily misled. They go down false ways. They get led astray because they don't know. And the Lord's heart is that we would know. You know, you look when Nehemiah comes back to rebuild after they've been carried away into captivity, and they're rebuilding the wall around the city, and he realizes we need to rebuild the wall around the city, but we need to rebuild the people because they don't know the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, one of my favorite passages, verse 8, it says, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. He gets everybody together, if you read the passage, and they stand up pretty much the whole day, men, women, children, and they have somebody get up and read the word of the Lord. This is what the word says. And they read it, and they actually give the sense and cause people to understand, because sometimes you need somebody to give the sense, somebody who understands the whole picture, the front and the back. You know, the more time you spend reading through and studying the Word of God, the clearer it gets. Especially if you go through the whole thing, because the New Testament is continually referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is foreshadowing the things in the New Testament. And the whole thing is tied together. And the more time you spend in it, the clearer it gets. But sometimes to hear some of the stuff, it doesn't make sense. And here Nehemiah, he sets up people to teach them and he gives a sense. And it's interesting when he does it, if you continue to read the story, they're all shredded. I mean, all the people are broken. And then he has to actually tell them, no, you know, I know, because now that you understand the law, you're really freaking out. Because that's what happens. When you read what the Bible really says and you understand what it says about you and me, it's not all that complimentary. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it says some really bad stuff about us. The problem is it's true, and it's like a mirror. And mirrors, especially good ones, are not always that forgiving because they show you what you really are, right? I like the pleasurable mirrors. Some stores seem to have mirrors that are like fake mirrors. I don't even know how they do it, but they make you look better. You know it because as soon as you come home and put it on in front of your mirror, you think, what was I thinking? I mean, that's just, really? But the Word of God is like a mirror, and it shows you who you are. Of course, Nehemiah was on saying, no, you need to know this, and you don't be sorry. There's joy, but the Lord wants you to know His will. And here, He wants them to know His will. And Jehoshaphat is so on fire for the Lord that he commissions all of these people to go around and teach everyone the Word of the Lord. Because what'll happen is, you can have one guy come in and be on fire for God, like a Josiah or somebody. And they'll see the fire of God burning in that person and they'll follow him. But if it's not in their heart, if it's just, you know, really, I mean, you guys are fortunate. Let me just tell you that right up. Because if you were at a church that had a really charismatic and good preacher or teacher, whatever, you could just sit back and like coast on that. But the fact that I'm not is actually very good, because then you have to study it for yourself. You know, I think it's good that he is teaching the people the Word of God because it's safe for them. In fact, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Solomon had written before this, a while before this, in Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the Lord protected Jehoshaphat. He gave peace to the nation. The people are learning about him. They're putting away idolatry. And so nobody's attacking him. In fact, just the opposite, verse 11, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. Tribute of silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. I mean, the neighbors are bringing over barbecue, nobody's fighting with each other, it's just... And Jehoshaphat, it says, waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And it's going to tell us about the size of his forces here. These are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. Next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 200 fourscore, that's 280,000. Next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zerchi, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. I mean, if you only had half a sentence in the Bible, wouldn't that be a good one to have, you know? There's so many people in the Old Testament who, you know, have a half a sentence and it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, or he did stupidly in the sight. And here you have this guy, he offered himself, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, not under compulsion. And he brought with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. That's always a nice addition. And of Benjamin, Eliada, mighty man of valor, with him armed men with a bow and shield, 200,000. Next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 104 score, that's 180,000, ready, prepared for the war. So in total, you've got 1,160,000 warriors in Judah and the south. I mean, a huge army. He's got all the stuff going on. Everything's great in the kingdom. And these waited on the king besides those whom the king put in fenced cities throughout all Judah. Until you come to chapter 18. And it's funny, you know, time goes on. You grow older in the Lord. You get this whole Christian thing down, right? You know how it is. You start out, you get saved, and you're all zealous, and you just want to do it all, and it says to be obedient, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to do all this. And then, like, somehow you think you kind of get it, I guess, and you just become used to it, and you know what you're doing, and you can just coast a little bit. And you just start maybe compromising in some areas that you never would have in the past. I mean, when you were first on fire for the Lord, you had new wick, I'm not in my house, none for me in my house, we're going to fall. I mean, there's none of that. And then you get a little older and the stuff creeps back in a little bit. We just read at the beginning, look at the first verse of chapter 17 again. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead, and he strengthened himself against Israel. He's got these golden calf worshiping idolaters, Ahab, all following Baal, nasty stuff going on in the north. He fortifies all along the border because he says, I don't want any of that in my place. You come to chapter 18 later in his life. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. He's fat and happy. And he joined affinity with Ahab. He was just preparing at the beginning of his life to defend against Ahab because he didn't want any of that in his life. Now his standards have slipped. And he's not going into idolatry. Don't get wrong about that, because he doesn't. He loves the Lord. He stays with the Lord. But what he does is he compromises on his affinity with people who are outside of the Lord's will. Literally, the joint affinity with, the language gives the impression of trading a wife with. Like, what happens is, okay, he has a son, Jehoshaphat does, named Jehoram. Jehoram is going to marry Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And he is going to let his son, this guy who would build up walls and was willing to fight to keep Ahab and the idolatry out of his country, invites it into his home. His son marries Athaliah. She's a chip off the old block. Eventually, when, you know, Jehoshaphat passes off the scene, Jehoram passes off the scene, Athaliah is still alive, her son comes to the throne, and then he dies. She goes and tries to kill all of she kills all of her other grandkids so that she can be queen. And he brought that in. He brings that into his family by striking up this relationship. He struck up an affinity with Ahab. At the beginning of his life, he was praying. When he had a problem, he prayed. Now he does stuff and then prays about it afterwards, it seems like. And you wonder why he would do this. You know, this time-wise, if you look at the history, this is probably 10 or 15 years after Elijah had his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, with Ahab, where he got all the people together. They built two altars, the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. They say, and Elijah says, you know, hey, let's figure out who really is God here. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. We'll get two cows. You can pick whichever one you want. I'll take the leftover. We'll prepare it for our God. Whichever God sends down fire, that's the one we know is the right God. And he gives, you guys go first. And he gave them half a day. And they're dancing around and jumping around, crying, oh, Baal, send fire. And then that doesn't work. So they start cutting themselves. And they start doing all this crazy stuff to try to entice their God. And Elijah's just sitting back making fun of them the whole time. And he starts saying stuff to him like, well, you know, maybe you need to be a little louder. Perhaps he's not hearing you. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe if you just, you know, and he makes fun of them. And then when they were spent, he does it the way the Lord had asked him to prepare it, and then he gets a bunch of water and dumps water on top of the thing just so that there's no doubt, and then he prays. And as soon as he prays, it says fire immediately falls, and it just wipes out the altar, it wipes out the sacrifice, it burns up the water, it burns up the rocks, it just trashes everything. And obviously, can you imagine? Here you are, you're a person, you're Joe whatever, you're trying to find out which is the right God, your father, your grandfathers, they've all gone after Baal, you've heard a lot about Baal. Now you have this big religious exercise, 450-1, and then this one prays, and you see this jet of fire come out of the sky. You know, and just smoke everything there. Then the one kills the 450. He wipes out all 450 prophets of Baal. And it says the heart of all the people turned to the Lord. So maybe Jehoshaphat's thinking, this is it. Maybe we can mend the fences because we are Israel, right? We've had this national divide for years and years and years, but now they're turning to the Lord. Maybe that's the way to go. Maybe I should let my son marry his daughter. I don't know why the compromise crept in there. But he obviously didn't pray about it. It's scary for me to see how stuff goes down a generation or two and gets worse. You notice how that is? One of the sayings is, whatever you as a parent take liberty in, your kids will take license in. If you say it's not that bad, they always go beyond where you went. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial, the devil? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I'll walk with them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. I will be your dad. You'll be my sons and daughters. But don't intermix. Now, obviously you don't love. I mean, you, of course you love. It says God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten. And he sent his son in. We love people, but we don't get an affinity with people who are leading away. I mean, that's one of the hardest things about getting saved is you hear the message, you respond to it. And if you have a bunch of friends who don't know the Lord, they look at you like you're kind of a nut, you know. But you want to tell them, I'm not a nut. No, it's still me. I'm different now. I've been forgiven. And you think, I want them to find what I found. And I can be the one who leads them. And so I'll still hang with them. And they'll probably tolerate you if you don't talk too much about what it is you believe. But in some cases, you just have to realize if I stay with them, they're going in a direction. And I'm called to go in this direction. And if I go in that direction, I'm going to pull apart from them. I can't drag them along. I can pray. I can be an example. The Lord has to open their eyes. But if I walk where they're walking, I'm going to find myself in a place I don't want to be. And it's going to take me where I don't want to go. He went where he shouldn't have gone, and he joins into this affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, in verse 2, it says, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Oh, throw a party for my good, good friend Jehoshaphat, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead? Now, this is to battle. He's saying, I'm going to go out to war against Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead had been one of the cities of refuge that had a spiritual connotation to it, and he wants to win it back. Why don't you come with me, and we'll do this spiritual thing together. Ahab is not in a place to be doing anything spiritual. And he doesn't pray about it. He just answered him and said, hey, I am as you are. I'm sorry, that's not true. You're not as he is. You should know that you're not as he is. And my people is your people. No, they're not. And we'll be with you in the war. So the decision is made. Hey, there's no difference. We're all brothers here. Sure, we're together. And I'll throw in my, 1.1 million troops with you. And then he decides, I guess, to kind of pray about it afterwards, just to, get God's blessing on what he's decided to do. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, in the south, when we make a decision, we ask God. We ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord. Therefore, the king of Israel, this is Ahab, he gathers together of prophets, 400 men. You need a prophet? I got 400 prophets. Got a whole stable full of them. Bring them in. And he said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Oh, yeah, victory is yours. I tell you what, you go. Of course, if you notice, Jehoshaphat said, let's talk to the Lord, capital O, capital R, L-O-R-D, all caps. It's Jehovah, all right? Let's go to Jehovah. Let's get a prophet. Ahab's got 400, no problem. I mean, I know Elijah killed off 450, but, you know, we filled those positions, and we've got plenty of guys. And it almost seems like, you know, Ahab doesn't recognize the difference between a prophet of the Lord and just anybody who talks about God and says spiritual things, although I think we'll see he does recognize the difference in a minute. Jehoshaphat sure does, because he hears all of these guys, and we're going to see in a minute, they're carrying on and acting stupid as prophets. They're doing crazy things. And Jehoshaphat said, but isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides we can talk to him? I mean, you got these guys, they're prophets of something. Somebody's speaking to them, but it's not the Lord by what they're saying and what they're doing. And how would he know that? How would he know that these guys weren't speaking for the Lord? What did we just read he was doing all over Israel, down Judah in the south? He was having people teach the word of God. Anybody who is a valid prophet of God is well-versed in the word of God. You can't have somebody who is a prophet speaking for God and yet doesn't know God's word, because whatever a prophet prophesies, we're told to test by the word. God even says specifically, if somebody comes to you and he prophesies and he tells you something and he does a miracle as a sign, but he speaks against this word or to take you away, you should kill him. This is the standard, because he says, and God's sending him there to see. Are you paying attention? That's, you know, paraphrase, but that's what it is. We need to know the word of God. And when you see some of these guys who claim to be modern day prophets, and trust me, I believe that the gift of prophecy is still alive, not the office of a prophet. I don't think that is here anymore, but I do believe people have the gift of prophecy. Corinthians tells us they speak forth edification, exhortation, and comfort. I believe that. But there's a lot of people saying a lot of crazy, thus saith the Lord's. And the standard is the word of God. Jehoshaphat hears these things, what these people are saying, and he says, you know, that's all fine and nice that these guys are carrying on, but do we have any real prophets of the Lord? And check this out. Wherefore the king of Israel gathered together prophets, 400 men, and he said unto them, oh, excuse me, shall we go? And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides these that we might inquire of him? In verse 7, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, well, there's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good unto me and always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Well, yeah, there's this one guy, but he's always negative. I mean, he always says bad stuff about me. I don't want to hear what he has to say because it's so negative. I got 400 guys. They tell me just what I want to hear. I pay him. It's great. And then this one guy, thus saith the Lord. Oh, no, I don't want to. I hate him because he always says bad things. The interesting thing is, as we finish this story, there's only one guy out of 401 prophets who love the king enough to tell him the truth. It's just not the truth he wants to hear. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers, and he said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on their throne, clothed in their robes. They're all pimped out on their thrones, you know, the two kings, we two kings. And they sat in the void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria, and the prophets prophesied before them. And so they're putting on a show. They're waiting for this other guy to show up. But these guys, you got 400 prophets, right? But everybody wants to be the one prophet. If you got 400 guys, somebody wants to be the head prophet or the lead prophet. And so this guy, Zedekiah, decides he needs some props. He's going to put on a show, and he needs some visual aids, and that's really going to get the point across that the Lord is speaking through him. So it says he makes horns of iron. He makes like a rack, like a big old, you know, steer rack out of iron. And he says, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria till they be consumed. And they're all going, you know. And all the prophesied said so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. All right, you're coming up. King wants to hear from you. 400 guys have already spoken. They said this is a good thing. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak thou good. Can you just get on board this one time and agree? And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, even what my God says, that will I speak. Amen to you, Micaiah. And when he's come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, this is Ahab, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I stay back? And he said, oh, go ye up and prosper, and they'll be delivered into your hand. You guys see the movie Charlie and the Chocolate, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Not the new one, the old one. My favorite line out of all of it. I mean, there's a lot of good lines. You know, I want it now, Daddy. Oompa loompa, what do you do when your kid is a brat? You know, I mean, some great stuff in there. My favorite part is when the fat kid, Gustus Gloop or whatever his name is, decides to go for the chocolate. And he's told to stay away from the water, you know, stay away from the river of chocolate, but he just can't. And Willy Wonka sees him going for the chocolate, and he knows what's going to happen, and he says, no, don't, stop, come back. You know, I mean, he's just deadpanning it. He's just, I got, like, I'm contractually obligated to say these words before you. And it's almost like Micaiah shows up, and he's like, oh, yeah, go ahead. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be the first and not the last. You go, wear the horns. You're going to, I mean, he sees all this going on, and he's obviously talking in such a way, either being incredibly sarcastic or however he does it. Because the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Even I know you're just not telling. You're just messing with me. Tell me the truth. What does God say? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. I mean, that's what we're getting here. And then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them therefore return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. I'll tell you what I saw. I saw all Israel wiped out and scattered, and there was no king, which means you die. That's what he just told them. You're going to die. You're a dead man. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he wouldn't say anything good but evil? Isn't this guy always just like, he's just like always like that. Who wants this job? Do you think Micaiah signed up for this willingly? Like, I want to be the guy that has to go. Because I know what happened to Elijah. I remember him being chased and all that other bad stuff that happened to Elijah. Now I want the job of being the one going to Ahab and telling him the truth so he can hate me for it. That's his job. And he keeps going, though, because ultimately you have to decide, do I want to please men or do I want to please God? I mean, every time I get up here, I have a choice to make. Whenever I go through this stuff, what do you emphasize? What do you not emphasize? And sometimes, you know, I don't take reservations here. So you never know who's going to be here. And sometimes you study this stuff, and, I mean, there's, you know, a zillion different ways you can go when you go through a passage. What stuff do you emphasize? What do you not emphasize? And you can be there, oh yeah, I see that. And something really stands out to you, you know? And you just really see something, you're going to go off on that. And then you walk in and you sit down and you see a person sitting out there that you weren't expecting at all. And you know, if I say that, one, they're going to be mad. And two, they're going to think I'm doing this on purpose just for them. And you want to almost go up ahead of time and say, look, before we start, I wrote it down, okay? Nobody called me and told me you were coming. And you got to say, do I emphasize that or do I not? Because if I say that, I'm going to make somebody mad. You know that sometimes they ask you a question and, you know, I have two ways to answer, one of my friends or one of my parents or one of my whatever. If I say the truth or I can say the nice thing and they'll like me. Micaiah here, he decided to please God. He said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Now, this is an interesting thing he's going to say. If you remember, back in 1 Samuel, so before they even had a king, it says this in chapter 9, verse 9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Seer is seer, someone who sees. And many times the prophets would get a vision. They would see something, and the Lord would use that to speak to people. This guy, Micaiah, had a vision about this. The question is, did he have a vision about what actually happened in heaven, or did God just put a scene before his eyes to tell him what to say to this guy? Because it says something interesting in here. You'll see it in just a second. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. The host of heaven, all the angelic beings and everything, standing on his right hand and on his left. Now think about that for a second. When you think of the Lord and you think of some things on his right and what's on his left, what's usually on his right? Good stuff. And on the left, right? When he comes back, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats, right? The ones that are saved, the ones that are... The one on the right, the place of power, place of honor, the ones on the left are the place of rejection. He's got both here. And you'll... Well, and the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke after this manner, and another saying after that manner. And then there came out a spirit, and it stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall entice him, and you shall also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. So the Lord sent an evil lying spirit to what possess these other false prophets and get them to lie so that Ahab would go believe them and die? It's kind of what it says right there. But I thought the Lord couldn't have evil in his presence. Well, yeah, he can. Where's he going to go? He's everywhere. He's around you and me, right? So obviously he can have evil in his presence. But he doesn't have fellowship with evil. When you read the book of Job, remember it said all the sons of God, the angels came in front of him, and Satan came also. And he said, hey, where you been? And he says, from walking to and fro in the whole earth. And then he says, well, did you see my servant Job? And Satan's coming into the presence of God here. But I'm not sure, because it also says, well, how are we going to do this? And I don't think God really looks for suggestions when he decides what he's going to do. I don't know. I do know this. There were 400 prophets that were lying to him, apparently under the influence of an evil spirit. And of course, they're all idolaters. They're all after Baal. And, you know, the Bible clearly tells us that the stuff behind false religions, false idolatry is demonic. But the Lord apparently uses one. Well, Zedekiah, the guy who made the horns, he didn't really care for that. Zedekiah, the son of Chiana, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak to you? So this guy who made the horns, after he hears negative Nelly here, slaps him across the face and said, where'd the Spirit go now? Huh? What made him jump from me to you? And Micaiah said, oh, you'll see on that day when you'll go in the inner chamber to hide yourself. You'll see. when the army comes in after they lose and the invading forces come in, you'll know. When you're hiding in a back room, then you'll know. And the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace. Welcome to the ministry. You tell him the truth, you speak what the Lord says, you're going to jail. And you make sure it's miserable for him until I come back in peace. The funny thing is, Ahab has the ability to say the authority to say the first half of that sentence. He doesn't have the authority to say the last. He can say, take this guy and put him in prison. Take this guy and do whatever. But he can't say, I'm going to return in peace. And ultimately... And that's the way it is with you and I. I mean, they could do stuff to us physically, but ultimately the Lord is the one who is the keeper of our souls. Micaiah says, well, if you return in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken to me. And then he says, hearken, all you people. Last words as they haul him off is to everybody else, pay attention, because if this doesn't happen, if that guy does come back here, God didn't speak to me, so let that be the test. You'll know whether or not I'm a false prophet as to whether or not it comes to pass. Well, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I don't know what Jehoshaphat is thinking here, but he goes with him anyway. He obviously knows. Even, look at the next verse. The king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, I'm going to disguise myself. I don't want to wear my king robe. We'll go to the battle. You put on the robe. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. I'm just going to dress, you know, just in case there's something to this whole Micaiah thing. I'll tell you what. Jehoshaphat, you wear this nice shiny shirt with a target on the back. Me, I'm just going to dress like everybody else. Because look what happens. The king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight not with the small or great, save only with the king of Israel. They knew, and I'm sure it's from the Lord. The Lord had put on them, you find that guy and kill him and it all ends because he's the problem. So God had put a bead on Ahab, and Ahab's thinking, well, maybe I'll fool him by dressing different and making him go after Jehoshaphat instead. And it came to pass when the captain of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. And therefore, they compassed him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out. What did he cry out? It doesn't say what he cried. It doesn't say he cried out to the Lord. It said he just cried out like, ah! He either screamed or he said, I'm not Ahab, I'm not. I don't know what. He might have done that. But whatever he did, the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. He preserves Jehoshaphat and he kills Ahab. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. So they're looking for the king. There's one guy dressed like the king, but he's not the king they're looking for. So when they realize that, they turn away from him. So where is the king? He's dressed like a soldier. How are they going to pick him out from everybody else, right? Well, it says a certain man drew a bow at a venture. You know, they're in battle, and there's this one guy, and he's a Syrian, and he sees everybody fighting, and he figures, I got to do something to look like I'm, you know, belong here or whatever. So, boom, you know, and he just shoots in the air. It's like, you know, Middle Eastern celebration. He just kind of just lets one fly at venture. He doesn't have any particular target. He just cocks the bow and lets it go. And it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. He has a chink in his armor, and it just so happens that a certain guy just so happens to shoot his bow, and it just so happens to hit the king in exactly the right spot, because God is a very, very good shot. Interesting, the Bible doesn't name who this soldier is. Josephus says who the soldier is that shoots the arrow that kills the king. I believe the Midrash also says, they say it's Naaman, the Syrian. And because he makes this unbelievable shot, the king of Syria promotes him to be head of the army. And then later on he comes down with leprosy, and then he goes over to Israel and he meets a prophet named Elisha, and he gets introduced to the true God. Makes sense. I mean, you know, Josephus, historian, could be. You tried to hit that? Oh, yeah, yeah, I read him the whole way. I saw him, I led him, you know. Well, it hit him in the joints of the harness. Therefore, he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, you may carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day. However, the king of Israel stayed himself up. He propped himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until evening, about the time of the sun going down, he dies. If you read the account in Kings, Elijah had prophesied against him that when he died, the dogs were going to lick his blood. And what happens is they bring the chariot back. He's dead in the chariot, and they're washing it out, and the dogs come along, and exactly as the Lord said, lick up his blood. Now, four verses from chapter 19, just to tie this off. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat says, get me out of here. I am obviously on the wrong side. When it says he returned in peace, it does not mean he returned and felt peaceful. This was not the peace of God. What it means is he got out of there with his skin. He lived. He survived this battle. Despite pairing up with the wrong guy, joining himself to a guy who was an enemy of God, two guys, same battle. One persevered, one was killed. In his life, for the most part, one was obedient, one was not. They both heard the word of the prophet. One did, one didn't. One lived, one died. One's house stood, one's house fell. But he's not feeling peace of God because there's been compromise in his life. And God does not, when you see somebody in compromise, and you know, you run into that a lot, you'll find a Christian who's just in torment or they're miserable. And a lot of times it has to do with the fact that they've had compromise in their life. They're doing things outside of God's will. And there's no peace in that. He promises us peace, but It's like when your kids fight, you know? If one of your kids is beaten or being mean to another one of your kids, you're not going to pretend everything's fine and dandy, and neither does the Lord. Well, he comes back, and it says, Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that you have taken away the groves out of the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He went back, he repented, he started doing. What's interesting is, you remember his dad, Asa, right? When he was young, he went out, had the great battle, turned over to the Lord, said, I can't fight this. If you fight for me. And then the prophet met him as soon as he did that. And he says, well done. And you know what? As long as you stay with the Lord, he'll stay with you. But if you turn from the Lord, he'll turn from you. Then later in his life, he has that second army show up, Israel in the north. And instead of seeking the Lord, he hires the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad. As soon as he comes back and it worked, a prophet met him. Do you remember what the prophet's name was that came and met him? His name was Hanani. Hanani came to Asa and said, when the army was a lot bigger, you trusted the Lord. Now you turn from him and you trusted yourself, and you instead, because of what you did, the Syrians escaped out of your hand. That wasn't my plan. And it says that Asa got really mad, you remember? He got really mad and ticked at this prophet Hanani, and he put him in jail, and he afflicted a bunch of people, and then he ends up getting disease in his feet and he dies. Now you have his son, Jehoshaphat, comes back from a battle after he's compromised and he's done the wrong thing. And who comes out? Jehu, the son of Hanani. So now you got the son of the king met by the son of the same prophet for doing the same stupid thing. And he comes out to him and says, what are you thinking? And this is my prayer for my kids, that they will be smart and they will repent and they won't do the same stupid things I did. And Jehoshaphat does. He repents, and instead he goes back to teaching people about the Lord. He repented. Asa could have repented. I think, to be honest with you, Ahab could have repented. If Micaiah shows up with those 400 prophets there, and he says, if you go there, you're a dead man, and Ahab says, oh, I know that's right. Would you pray for me? Let's get a lamb. Let's go. Jehoshaphat's here. Let's go down to the temple. It's in his place. And we'll seek the Lord, and I repent because I am so wrong. You know the Lord would have received him. But he didn't do it. Let's be people who repent. Amen? Lord, thank you so much that you are patient and long-suffering, even in our stupidity. Lord, help us not to compromise and to get comfortable. Lord, and we pray especially for our children. Father, please protect them. Make them men and women who are after your heart, like David. Lord, help them to learn from our mistakes and not from their own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.